right, let's ask the Lord to help us. Help me. Father, we thank you for this late rain. It seems like everything's turning so green and we rejoice over that. Everything looks alive and well, and we have the promise of resurrection everywhere. And we thank you, Lord, that it's not this life only, that the best is yet to come, and that you're such a wonderful, loving Savior, that you loved each of us, and that you've got plans for us. What an amazing God you are. We don't understand it all, Lord, but we praise you and we thank you. Now, Lord, I'm in a territory I don't really understand, and I pray that you would make the great white throne clear, that when we leave here, we'll have a better understanding. And if nothing else, Lord, that we'd be more resolved to reach out to the unsaved and to pull them to you, Lord, and to tell them about you and what future they could have. So help us, Lord. We're most needy, and some ladies are carrying very heavy burdens. I pray that they would dump those at your feet, Lord, and ask you, the great burden bearer, to carry them. We aren't made to carry the burdens of this life. They'll cripple us. So thank you, Lord, that you're available and that you're just a prayer away. And we love you today. We look to you now to be our teacher and guide. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I think we had more problems at leaders' meeting than any of my leaders did in your groups, because you guys are too nice to them. But we can come to this lesson and ask several questions. The first one is, who is it that sits upon the throne? It doesn't say. I don't know if you noticed that. So we have to look elsewhere. And John 5:22, I think, is the best verse that we have to tell us who is the one that judges. It says, "For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son, that all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him." So we know that. So what would be a tendency in our hearts or our minds would be to look at Jesus as the great shepherd or the comforter or anything but the way we'll see him next. And some of you haven't thought about how you'll see him next, so I'll help you a little bit. John, in the book of Revelation, in the first chapter, he was praying. He was on the island of Patmos. This is verse 10. "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet, saying, 'I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. And what you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamos, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea.' Then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me. And having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands." That's the seven churches. "And in the midst of the seven lampstands was one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to his feet, and girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and hair were white as wool, and his eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in the furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand seven stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. And when I saw him, I was so happy." New. "When I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, 'Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last.'" And I believe at that time, I think John actually died and the Lord picked him up. So that is the judge that sits on the white throne. And your first question was, how did you look at it? My leaders came up with some really good answers. Mine was pretty basic. I just have holy, pure, austere, fearful, righteous, and perfection. Just think about that. You're going to be, and these people are going to be standing in front of that. We won't be there because we will have been judged for our works in front of the Lord Jesus Christ at the after the rapture. And I'm grateful. So he is the very person that will be sitting on that throne, the one who was rejected, scorned by the world, will ultimately sit in judgment on the world. Isn't that sobering? So men today often use his name as a swear word. But one day the tables will be turned. And according to Hebrews 4:13, no individual will be able to hide himself from the Savior's penetrating eye. There's no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do, to be accountable to. And the next question we could ask, who will be judged at the great white throne? Now, I thought that was a pretty simple open and shut question in your lesson, but the leaders didn't. So we'll hope to get it, what they asked, so because I think it's important. But as part of your memory work, I saw the dead, great and small, all standing before the throne. Please underline dead. They are not alive. But then you ask the question, if they're dead, how are these folks standing? That's how my mind works. Yeah, carefully. No, if they are dead, it, obviously they've been resurrected. They're still dead in their sins. And because of this rejection of Jesus Christ, but Jesus has raised them from the dead in order to allow them to appear in judgment. What many must forget is that all unbelievers are spiritually dead, even while they are alive. I used to think I was spiritually alive because I went to church on Sunday, but I didn't know the Lord, so I was spiritually dead. The Apostle Paul said that before a person receives Christ as Savior, he is dead in trespasses and sins, Ephesians 2:1. And these unbelievers go into torment when they die. And so a lot of questions come up. Well, what is Hades? Well, I'm going to read to you the Lord's dealing with Lazarus and the rich man. But let me just run through this. You can see the yellow line, hopefully. And the yellow line are for this, the dead who have died in faith. They are in paradise until Jesus arises from the dead and he takes them up to heaven or paradise with him. And the dead, the black line, and
the double dead.
And so what we need to know is Sheol means grave and Hades means a place of torment. And I don't know, maybe that makes things more confusing or easier. I hope it makes it easier. But let me read you Luke 16, where we get most of this. And this is Jesus speaking. It says, there was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried, and being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Then he cried out and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things and likewise Lazarus' evil things, but now he is comforted and you are tormented. Besides all this, between us, there's a great gulf fixed. It's on there right above the unseen world. There's a great gulf fixed. And so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from here to come to us. There come to us. Then he said, I beg you therefore, Father, that you would send them to my father's house, for I have five brothers. And then it goes on, Abraham says, if you have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. He said, no, it's going to be somebody from the dead. Then they'll repent. But Abraham said to him, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead. So we get a lot of information there from the Lord with that story. Because they have no spiritual life in them, they'll remain there until judgment day when they're brought before the Lord at the great white throne judgment. Many people hold to the common misconception that at judgment, God will compare their good deeds with their bad, hoping that their good deeds will outweigh the bad ones and they'll make it into heaven. Before I knew the Lord, I pictured heaven as being a big tent and that maybe I could sneak in someplace. I'm glad the Lord saved me and showed me it's not that way. But good works, no matter how good or how many, can't help us. And Titus, a verse I did not give you, but let me read it. Titus 3, verse 5. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Lord, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. That's another thing that just reiterates the fact that we cannot be saved by works. It all comes down to whether we accept or reject Christ. You think that sounds so simple, and yet we can make it so difficult. So, then the next question comes, what about those books? Revelation 20:12. Let me read that one. I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and the works and the books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the book. Now, my son, fortunately, he was here for a couple of days. Fortunately for my sake, he was here for a couple of days this weekend and graduated from seminary. When he did, he had to know every single book in the Bible. So he has information that I just don't have because I haven't been trained. But he said everybody gets two witnesses. And that's found in Deuteronomy 19:15. Now this Friday, you'll probably be going to a Good Friday service where you'll hear, you may hear about Jesus' trials. They remember they went out looking for witnesses. And they couldn't find any two witnesses that would come up with the same thing. Why was that necessary? Because the law demanded it. It's the same thing here. If you die without Christ, you get two witnesses. You get the first witness is your name in the book of life. Of course, we fooled around with that at leaders' meeting too. How about an alias? How about my maiden name? Can you check it under some other name? That's terrible, isn't it? We have to have a little fun. And the other witness is your works. Well, you might have been a really good person and done all these wonderful works, but if they weren't done through Christ and his power, you see, they don't add up. And so it turns against you. And then my son told me this, and I'll just leave it with you for thought. He said, Mom, it'll be so bad to stand in front of Jesus Christ as God in your flesh without any protection that you'll cry out for the lake of fire. You'll cry out not to be there in front of him. So I thought about that. I thought, you know, there's a lot of truth to that, because John was undone and Isaiah was undone when they saw a glimpse of God. So it's we need to consider how serious this is. You know, we would rather put Jesus back as the good shepherd. He's safe. But as God, we need to consider, because that's how we'll see him next. So there's another thing that I wasn't really happy with in the lesson, is LaHaye's picture on your second sheet in your lesson. It has two books there, and I can't figure it out. And I asked my son about it also, and he agrees with me that the Lamb's Book of Life and the Book of Life are the same thing. So it really takes a lot of confusion out of it. So if you want to just draw a line across and say same thing, that will be somewhat helpful to you. God owns a complete set of books that records every unbeliever's deeds. Isn't that amazing? Some angels must be writing real fast. Anyway, they're waiting to be recalled on Judgment Day, a record of man's works. Well, the Book of Life is a record of every believer who's called upon the name of the Lord for salvation. And that's the one that counts. Well, the Great White Throne is a special place of judgment, because it's a place for unbelievers. So you might have a question come up, like did at leaders' meeting. What about the people in the millennium? What happens to them? They didn't follow Satan when he was let out. So where do they go? I don't know. It's not in Scripture. But my guess is that the Lord deals with them first before he ever deals with the unbelievers. And I just know that they'll be with us. And we'll all be together. So that was a huge test for them to come through. The end of the millennium, when Satan's let out, because it looks like there's an awful lot of people that follow Satan. Another thing my son threw at me that I hadn't thought about, and I might as well confuse you as well, is we don't have any timeline. And so we don't know how long Satan has to amass this great army to do in the Jews as well as the Lord himself. He may have months. He may need months. I don't know. So he even stretched it. He said, well, he may have even 1,000 years to gather them all together. I don't go that far, but I'll just toss that out to you. But we need to remember that it's the Lord Jesus' very spoken word that brought all of creation into existence. It will be his spoken word that also brings judgment. So it's a very serious thing. And, you know, I think for myself, I haven't thought a whole lot about hell, and I haven't thought about how much I need to pray for those that aren't believers yet, and the people that I meet, how I need to be a quick witness to them. So this has really made me do a lot of thinking about my own life and my own witness. And I think Revelation 20, we need to take, this is my view, you need to take the scriptures as literally as possible. So we're looking for some kind of a timeline. I think Revelation 20 is, at the end of it, is the great white throne. That would be right after Satan's big rebellion. And then this would be, that seems to be the logical sense as the way Book of Revelation unfolds. You may hear other people's opinions about it, and I'm not going to try to sway you anyway, but I think always take Scripture for sure and literally as possible. You're safe doing that. So after that 1,000 years, we'll have that, and then the judgment, and it's the only judgment of unbelievers at the great white throne. Their position in life is not a factor at the day of judgment. They'll be all walks of life. Their achievements and their status on earth will have no bearing upon the judgment seat. They will receive whatever God gives out to them. The place from which they reveal their identification is very simple. I like the fact that the seas gave up their dead. I thought about the Titanic and other ships. Of course, there's many, many have died in the seas, including my first husband. And they will be brought back to life. So that shows that the method of burial has nothing to do with God's power to raise up the dead, the day of judgment. No one escapes. So even if you're cremated, God has the DNA on each of us. And he'll bring them back to life. He shouldn't make it us, because we aren't a part of the great white throne. We've already had our day before the Lord after the rapture. So, but no one escapes this one. And the mention of Hades, the abode of the wicked dead, clarifies that the dead who stand before the great white throne are unbelievers. When Jesus told the story of the rich man and Lazarus, he said the rich man was in torments in Hades. And the word Hades is found 11 times in the New Testament, but it needs to be kept as a separate word from Gehenna. Gehenna would refer to the final hell or lake of fire. Hades is like hell. It's a place of terrible torment, as we found in Lazarus and the rich man. He asks for Lazarus to come and put just a drop of cold water on his tongue. So it's a bad place, but it's a temporary abode of the wicked dead until the great white throne judgment and their final sentencing. I was going to say loose teeth, but they're not. Okay. As there are degrees of reward for believers, there'll be degrees of punishment for unbelievers. Now, when I went to college the first time, I had to read Dante's Inferno. That was an amazing book to read. I remember he had all the popes and Satan down in the bottom of hell. But he had Satan encased in ice. And you might think about that. Why would he put Satan encased in ice? In fact, I had to write a paper on it. And I wasn't a believer at the time, so I didn't know much. But my professors were very kind to us at that time. It seems interesting that there would be degrees. I think it would be such a terrible place to go. I hate to even think about it. I have a verse in Matthew I want to give you too. Oh yeah, this is important to grasp this. Matthew 11:20-24. It's the concept of too much is given, much will be required. Jesus is speaking here, and he says, he began to rebuke the cities in which of his mighty works had been done because they did not repent. He said, "Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, your exalted to heaven will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until the day. But I say to you that it should be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you." So it's the concept of the amount of light that you've been given and how you respond. To whom much is given, much will be required. Well, the book of life, our names of true believers are written, and your name must be written in that book for you to escape the judgment of hell and to live forever with the Lord. Names can't be erased from the book. Hallelujah. And they are written in the book from the foundation of the world. Now, get your mind around that one. So, I fought so hard and struggled so much coming to Christ. I sat in a Bible study for a year and a half before I finally felt it safe to put my trust in the Lord. And I remember when someone said, well, your name was in heaven before you ever did that. I think, oh, I didn't need to struggle so hard. But I'm sure some of us have done the same thing. But the scriptures tell us to rejoice because our names are written in heaven. That's more important than anything else. And how important it is, because people say to the Lord, well, didn't we cast out demons in your name, and didn't we do these miracles or these works in your name? And Jesus will say to them, depart from me, I never knew you. So it's a concept of coming to Christ, trusting in him, knowing your name's written down in heaven, and then living for him, and then doing what we're doing is studying the Word of God, always on the alert to study the Word of God wherever. And then we know that the sovereign grace of God is behind our salvation, that we were chosen before the foundation of the world. So our biggest question would be, perhaps, why me? Have you asked that? I'll bet we all have asked that. Why would God want some nuthead like me? It's just, I think, I've given him so much trouble, too, since I've come to him. I just find he's an amazing God. It's even if you wanted to resign or toss in your salvation, you wouldn't be able to. That's just an amazing thought. You were chosen from the foundation of the world. And that I can't even get a concept of. We were chosen so we would be the praise and glory of his grace, Ephesians 1:3-6. We still find it difficult to understand, but our task is to praise and worship the Lord, even though we don't have all the answers to our questions. So I would encourage you, if you've never done it, go in the bathroom, lock the door if you have kids or don't have much privacy, and just get down on your knees and give praise back to the Lord. Think of all the things he's done for you, and just the amazing fact that we even have life, and that we have new life, and that we have his Word, and we have the Holy Spirit, and we have such fellowship in Christ. It's just wonderful to be in a class like this where everybody comes from different churches, and we all have the same desire to want to know the Lord better. Well, we find in our lesson, too, that when death and Hades are cast into the lake of fire, we realize there'll be no more death. That's it. Jesus said of those who are cast into hell, their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. That's an awful thought, isn't it? That's in your lesson today, Mark 9:44. But no one will ever die again. This is a tragic reality for those unbelievers who must face an entire eternity in hell without God and without hope. Hades, the temporary abode of the wicked, will be cast into the eternal fire, and all who dwell there will find themselves lost forever in eternal torment and punishment. My guess is that you will still have your mind and your faculties and ability to reason, and you will think back on all the opportunities you had to receive the Lord, or all the times your parents dragged you to church and you didn't do anything about it, or that friend that reached out to you at that cocktail party and told you about the Lord, and on and on and on. You'll have that to think about all through eternity. But that's kind of frightening, isn't it? The final judgment and destiny of unbelievers is described as being the second death. The first death involves the separation of the body from the soul and spirit. The second death involves the separation of the person from God forever. Now, you'll have a question on next week's lesson on that. So I'm sure you remembered that, right? That's not fair, is it, with the phone going off? First death involves the separation of the body from the soul and spirit. The second death involves the separation of the person from God forever. That's why hell is dark. and why it has flames of torment. It has the absence. There's no God there. Spiritual death is that separation of physically alive people from a relationship with God because of sin. Into the lake of fire, all believers will be thrown. They join the beast and the false prophet and Satan himself and all the demons. That's another sobering thought, isn't it? And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. You know, we struggle with this sometimes, but I think when it actually comes to pass, all of it will make perfect sense because God is so perfect. And we'll just say to ourselves, uh-huh, that was right. So, though it seems difficult now, just know that it, at the time, it will all make sense. He's warned us over and over of this terrible place and terrible judgment. The Lord spoke far more about hell than he ever did about heaven. He does not want us to go there. Well, the I think of the judgment that he's talked about so many times, and then we all need to flee the wrath of God and repent over our sin and believe in the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And then I have to ask you the question, have you committed your life and your future to him? Do you know that your sins are on the Lord, not on you? Do you know if you died today where you'd end up? There's no balancing act. You can't, and it's no big tent of heaven where you can crawl under a flap. We have to go there with robes of righteousness, or we wouldn't be able to stand being in the presence of God Almighty. It would be so overwhelming. Anyone who comes to him, he has promised us he will in no wise cast out. And after you come to him, he will make it give you assurance that you belong to him. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you're simply a prayer away and that you died for each of us, Lord. That Good Friday is such a good time to remember the terrible agony that you went through for each of us. Thank you, Lord. We don't understand such love, but we can accept it. And I pray if there's anyone here today that's not sure where their sins are, that this would be the day that they would come to you and personally ask you to forgive them of their sins and to come into their life, and that they would ask you to make them your child forever. Lord, we look forward to the day when we will be with you forever. And I pray there will not be one person in this room missing from that wonderful day that we will meet you. So Lord, help them to come to grips with who they are and where they're going, and we'll simply give you all the praise for what you're going to do with each of us, Lord. Help us to be more cognizant of the people around us that have no idea, no clue that there's going to be a judgment coming. May we love them to the cross. And Lord, we simply give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, we got a lot of questions, and I only have a couple of minutes. So I want to take the one that I got last week in Isaiah. I can't find it, of course. Oh, here it is. It's Isaiah 19, starts 18 through 25. That is a section that's obviously talking about the millennium with that altar being built in Egypt. We know that the Egyptians and the Israelis will come like brothers in the end times. So I think that section beautifully comes right out of the millennium. Let's see if I can get a couple more here. We're going to have a new heaven and new earth. That's next week's lesson. They're concerned about it, so I think next week's lesson will clue them in. Christ's millennial reign is a time of peace and joy. Those who refuse to come to worship will be subject to divine judgment. You just have to remember the Lord has a rod during the millennium, and he rules with that. But if he if you don't come up to worship, then guess what? You don't get any rain for your crops. So it's an incentive to come. And it'll all make sense when we get there. It says, will there be anybody who is still alive standing before the great white throne? No, these are all like ones that are saved. We don't know about those in the millennium that come through because Scripture doesn't tell us. So I could guess, and I could guess a lot of things, and I'd probably be wrong. So we just have to leave that with the Lord. John 5:28 through 29 included in the great white throne question mark, and the verse says, and come out those who have done good and will rise to life, and those who have done evil will rise to be condemned. Question is, does this mean the great white throne will be a judgment for both unbelievers and believers? No, it's only for unbelievers. And all the Lord is doing there, if you read it carefully, he's just pulled it all together. See, that's the trouble with prophecy, and you have to get kind of used to it, is that sometimes it has an immediate fulfillment, and then other times it has a much longer range fulfillment, and that's why we get confused with it. Okay, I'll find it. It would sound exactly, this fits this perfectly. It says, do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming which all who are in the graves will hear his voice. Okay, all who are in the graves hear his voice. That would be today's lesson, all the dead. And they will come forth, and they'll be judged to the white throne. Then it goes on to say, those who have done good to the resurrection. Well, obviously, they've already been raised to life. And those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation, that would be at the end of the millennium, the great white throne. So what the Lord's done is put these two together just to make a point with these people. I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous because I do not seek my own but will do the will of the Father who sent me. I hope that didn't muddy that up. What is the state of the unbelieving dead at this time? They're in Hades, and they are conscious. Obviously, Luke 16 passage there with Lazarus and the rich man, that would be your compass, and their suffering. Is there a paradise for believers? Yes, paradise and heaven are synonymous, just like Hades and hell is synonymous. Okay, is that any other question? We don't have all the answers, and I certainly don't. And when I have to call Texas and ask my son questions, you're keeping me busy, and it's good, because I don't know. And we don't have any timeline, so that's our other handicap. That's why there can be differences of opinion. Anyway, have a good week.